Starting a new Wednesday night quarter tonight, and for the next several weeks, maybe even beyond this quarter, we're going to be looking at this question that's on the screen before us, and trying to determine not only the answer to this question, but how we can help to teach that and convey that to other people. Do you have a Bible with you? If you do, could I ask you to grab a hold of it? If you don't, could I ask you to grab a pew Bible so that everybody has a Bible in their hands? A little exercise here, so I'm not kidding around. If you would please get a Bible and hold it in your hands. Everybody's got to have one, or I'll just stand up here and look at you until you get one. Serious question. What are you holding in your hands?
God's Word.
God's Word? What'd you say, Linda?
Words of life.
Words of life. What are you holding in your hands? Word of God, the Holy Bible. You got any other answers?
Translation.
What'd you say?
Paper, ink, and leather.
The rule book.
Truth.
The greatest, what's the greatest book in the world, Novell? Okay. What have you got?
The Word.
The mind of God.
The way to everlasting life.
Seriously, is that what you're holding in your hands?
History.
Is this all that we need? All things that pertain to life and God? Are you serious? You really believe that? You really believe that when you have this right here in between your two hands, that you have the Word of God? Would you say the majority of people believe that?
No.
They don't? Why not? I want you to help me. With something. We've just been talking about what the Bible is, and I hope that's not something that you just think was the right answer. Were you ever in school and the teacher asked you a question and you gave an answer because you knew that was the answer they wanted? Yeah. Sometimes you go to Bible class and you teach a teen class and they just give you the answer that you know that they're giving you the answer that you want, but how often do they think through it? I hope you're not just giving an answer that, well, you know, it's you're in church and you're asked what the Bible is, so, you know, besides it being ink and paper and leather, what is it? Is it truly the Word of God? And so we've spent some time saying, here's what the Bible is. What I want you to help me do in the next couple minutes is help me complete this statement. The world says the Bible is. You want to tell me what the world says that the Bible is? Fascinating, let me see if I can get this working, stories. What else?
Outdated.
A good book. Outdated.
Myth.
What?
Myth.
A myth.
Only guidelines.
What is it?
Guidelines.
Guidelines? The Bible is guidelines. Say again. History. The world says the Bible is what? What?
Misinterpreted.
Open to many. See, my computer doesn't keep up as fast as the projector does, so there's liable to be something wrong here when I go. What else?
A suggestion.
Is the Bible is suggestions? Hang on a sec, I gotta adjust here. Make some more space. Throw in another column. The Bible is not to be taken literally. Is that up there? Can y'all see that? All right. Is what? What else? is what? Changed? What else?
One of many.
One of many. Oh, we lost the world of, we lost this part of it, didn't we? There you go. Now that's back. One of many.
Not inspired.
Outdated.
Outdated? Here, we'll just put a little exclamation point because somebody thought that was a good one. Trudy?
Fables.
What else does the world say the Bible is?
Adaptable.
Adaptable. Okay, what else? Oops, let's go back on that one.
Hard to understand.
What else?
Not relevant.
Let me see where I am on this. Did I not type the greatest yet? I thought I did. Oh, I messed up. I knew I messed up. Get out of there. I don't think perpetrated is going to fit, Johnny, so we'll just put greatest hoax ever told. Anything else?
Created by man.
Say again.
Created by man.
Created by man, is that what you said? You got anything else? The world says that the book that you've got right there in your hands is what? Anything else?
A lie.
A lie? Yeah, but, you know, we'll stick an exclamation point there, because that, oh, Chuck wants two exclamation, oh, wait, I've already moved my cursor again. All right, Chuck gets two exclamation points. How about, what did you say, Chuck? This Chuck?
One priest Chuck.
Oh, one, that's true, we got it. We're into equal opportunity here. One exclamation point for each Chuck. Opium of the people.
For the people.
By the people. For the people. This doesn't look right. Is it mind numbing? Is it brainwashing? Fantasies? We could stay here all night trying to get some synonyms. Do you really think the world believes this? Do they say it? Are there any of these up here that you believe? Of the 5, 10, 15, 20, of the nearly 30 things that are up here, now you're going to count them, any of these that you believe? You believe number 2? It's a good book. It is history. It is fascinating stories. Well, let's see. What they believe is that it's only fascinating stories. What they believe is that it's only history, and so on and so forth. Does that disturb you? That that's the condition of our world? That the very first question we asked, when you were holding it in your hands, you said this is the Word of God. You said these are the words of eternal life. You said this is the only way to heaven. You said everything that you said. Why do you believe that and the world believes this? Is it just because you've been brainwashed? Is it because your mind is not as big as the people in the world's, and so in our little finite puny minds, we just have to fill God in and that's all we can do?
The world in general hasn't read it.
Okay, the world in general hasn't read it. If you notice that people who often come to you and try to trip you up with the Bible or say, well, the Bible says this or the Bible says that or the Bible, you know, contradicts itself here and there. Guess how many times that person has probably read the Bible? You believe that the Bible is the Word of God and the world doesn't, and I want to know why. Is it because your family did? Is it because your mom and dad did? Is it because your friends do? Is it because your husband or wife does? Is it because you think it's best for your kids if you believe that? Is it because, and here's an answer I would get if I asked this question in some of our kids' classes, We just want to make sure we got all of our bases covered. You know, let's believe it just to make sure that we're covered. Because if you don't believe it and it's real, you're in trouble. But if you do believe that it is the Word of God and it turns out not to be real and not true, well, still all right, but man, you don't want to be wrong, so let's just cover all of our bases. Is that why you believe it's the Word of God?
No.
This quarter, I want us to talk about how can we come to the Bible, and or is it possible? Maybe the first question, can we understand the Bible alike? Second question, how can we understand the Bible alike? But before we even do that, what I want us to do is take a giant step back and say, how is it that we are viewing and approaching the Bible today? How is it that people view the Bible? How is it that the world views the Bible? How are people approaching the Bible today? Before we talk about whether we can come to the Bible and understand it alike in regards to salvation, or understand it alike in regards to worship, or understand it alike in regards to homosexuality, which we talked about for seven classes last quarter. Before we talk about details like that, how are we approaching the Bible? Are we approaching the Bible like it's just a book of nice stories, nice fantasies, nice fables that the Bible is good for moral living. Is that what people believe? You know, it just teaches good morals. You know, if you live by the Bible, you have good morals and it makes for a nice society. Why do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? For years, people have been attacking the Bible. For years, skeptics have been coming and attacking the Bible and trying to dismiss it, trying to destroy the faith that people have in the Bible. What I want us to do for just the next few minutes, or probably for the rest of the class, is I want us to look at how people are viewing the Bible. You have said that you believe that the Bible, and here's a word I want you to key in on, you believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Do you believe that the Bible, I-S, is the Son of God? I'm not Bill Clinton, I'm not trying to figure out what the word is means, but do you believe that the Bible is, when you hold it in your hands, that it is the Word of God? Okay? Because there's some people who have a love and respect and even teach the Bible, but don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And you'll see what I mean in just a few minutes. Here's just as a starter. Here's the impact that the years of skepticism when it comes to the Word of God, here's the results of it, and this was published in 1999. More Americans are moving toward an interpretation of the Bible as a book of fables, history, and moral precepts. Hey, we had all of those on our list. That's where America is moving. Oh, it's just a book about history. It's just a book about fables or moral precepts. Attempts at demythologizing the Bible. There's a 5-cent word for you. What does the word demythologizing mean? And I'll give you 5 cents if you can pronounce it. Just kidding. What does it mean? What does it mean, attempts at demythologizing the Bible? Okay. Those people like Rudolf Bultmann and others through history who have come to the Bible with an attempt to demythologize it. They come to the Bible and they read about Jonah being inside of a fish for 3 days and three nights. That's a fairy tale. That's a myth. They read about Jesus walking on the water 3 and 4 miles out into the Sea of Galilee, and they say, come on, you know, that's just a nice kid's story that's not real. They read about the miracles of the Old Testament. They read about the miracles of the New Testament. They read about Jesus being born of a virgin. They read about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead after 4 days. They read about Jesus coming forth from the tomb, and they say that stuff, that's not real. Those are myths. So their attempts have been to demythologize the Bible. Come to the Bible, let's strip the myths, the miracles, out of the Bible. We'll believe what's left, maybe. But we need to get all those fairy tales out of there. Now, you sit here and you say, who would ever come to the Bible and try to demythologize? Who would ever come to the Bible and try to strip it of its miracles? You would say, well, it would have to be somebody who doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe in the Bible, doesn't believe in Jesus, just, you know, somebody who's just anti-God. And it's not. People who are anti-God, they rip the whole Bible, not just the myth part of it. There's people who believe the Bible, teach the Bible, and some of the better commentaries that I have in my library were written by a man who follows down this path, at least part way, saying, well, I don't really know if I can grab a hold of all of the miracles in the Bible. Does that bother you? That when the Bible says that Jonah was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights, that people come along and say, well, I don't really think that can be true, because that just doesn't, I can't fathom that. How could somebody survive in the belly of a fish for 3 days? I don't understand that. I don't accept it. I won't believe it. And so I'm going to rip it out of the Bible. It's interesting that...
Which ones do they believe?
Say again? Which ones do they believe?
Yeah.
Depends on who you ask. Seriously, you know, because there's some who want to come and take every possible miraculous event out. But then there might be others who say, well, you know, that might could have happened if this, that, and the, you know, Jesus calming the sea, and then went, well, you know, maybe it was just a front that was moving through, and you know, he said, peace be still, and you know, the front had gone through, and hey, it just happened. So that one they might leave in, some people, because that could happen. Except I believe the word the Bible says immediately, and if you study the Sea of Galilee, that doesn't happen. Anyhow. Here they are trying to rip the Bible, rip these myths out, rip these miracles out, say they really didn't happen. Does that matter? What if you took the miracles out of the Bible? Could you still believe the Bible? Could you still obey the Bible? So what's the big deal? Just take them out. You know, do you need Jesus walking on the water to go to heaven? Take it out. Do you need Jonah in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights to go to heaven? Well, just take it out. What's the problem with that? Say again? Does that limit the power of God? Oh, would that be taking away from the Word of God? How is it that everything in the Bible has to fit into our imaginations, into our minds? When are we ever going to learn how finite and puny we really are? Jerry? How can you believe the Bible and not believe all of the Bible? And that's what we're going to see in this. And I had another comment I wanted to make and I forgot it. So attempts at demythologizing the Bible that have been ongoing in the academy for years seem to me be moving more and more from the classroom to the pews. Those things that have been taught in the schools about the Bible not really being true and you can't believe the miracles is now coming in to church buildings. Is that true? Yes. As recently as 1963, and this was written in 99, two persons in three viewed the Bible as the actual Word of God to be taken literally word for word. Today, only one person in three still holds to that interpretation. Is that swiftly moving? That was 9 years ago. My guess is that number is still plummeting. A third of the people in this country believe that the Bible is the Word of God to be taken literally word for word. It may not even be that much anymore. Why? It's the impact that the skepticism and the attacks on the Word of God have been having over all of these years. What kind of attacks? Here we go. Here's some contemporary theories about where the Bible came from. And we won't have time to get through all of these tonight. But where I want to start is where what is called the liberal view of Scripture. That's not my interpretation. That's not my opinion about this particular view. This is the terminology that is used about this particular theological basis. When they approach the Scriptures, they call it the liberal view of Scripture and its inspiration. And what they say, the reason I asked you if you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, is because here are people who believe the Bible. Again, they're not atheists, they're not agnostics, they're not anti-God, they're not anti-the Bible. They believe the Bible, teach the Bible, follow the Bible, to a point. But they don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. They believe that the Bible contains the Word of God. What does that mean? Here's some quotes from Harold DeWolf. Perhaps you've, that's probably a famous person you've read about and heard about in your classes, right? Harold DeWolf said, strictly speaking, the Bible itself is not the pure Word of God. Here's a guy that's got it going, right? Probably missed that verse in Psalm 119 that said, thy word is pure, O Lord, but, you know, maybe psalmist really didn't know what he was. The Bible itself is not the pure Word of God. It is evident that the Bible is a collection of intensely human, underscore human, human documents. In fact, most of the events described are activities of obviously fallible human beings. Many passages contradict one another or well-established knowledge. Many of the moral and religious ideas, especially in the more ancient documents, are distinctly sub-Christian. This is written by a guy who believes in the Bible, believes in God, but comes to the Word of God and says, it is full of fallible human documents. I think it was Carolina, when we were making our list, who said that the world looks at the Bible and says, the Bible is man-made. And that's where he's coming from. It's full of fallible human documents. The Bible was man-made. He goes on to say, the writing of the Bible as a whole was accomplished by an extraordinary stimulation and elevation of the powers of men, really, who devoutly yielded themselves to God's will and sought, often with success unparalleled elsewhere, to convey truth useful to the salvation of men and nations. However, the human fallibility of the Bible, does it bother you when he says that? The human fallibility of the Bible does not preclude the possibility of its divine inspiration nor of its unmatched moral and religious authority. How can you combine those two concepts? How can you combine the concept that, well, you know, it doesn't preclude, it's of divine inspiration, and there is unmatched moral and religious authority, but it's humanly fallible. How can you marry those two ideas together and still have anything to do with the Bible? Here's more of what he says. But despite some inspired truths contained within the Bible, this particular view says that there is much error in the Bible. For while we are treating the fallibility of the Scriptures, we must note that Jesus unhesitantly and repeatedly sets the Old Testament teaching at naught. What he means by that is to say Jesus said the Old Testament didn't know what it was saying. Thus, to the intelligent student, I wonder how he would define that. The intelligent student who is more concerned with seeking out and declaring the truth than with maintaining a dogma, it must be apparent that the Bible is by no means infallible. You cannot come to the Bible, he says, if you're intelligent. You cannot come to the Bible and believe that it is infallible, that it's not given to any kind of errors at all. In regard to many facts of minor importance, there are obvious contradictions within the Bible. How do you decide what fact is of major importance and what fact is of minor importance? Oh, those things contradict. Oh, it's just of minor importance. If you believe, remember this book you were holding in your hands a little bit ago? If you believed with all of your heart that there was one contradiction in this book, just one, why would you follow it? If you believe that there was one contradiction in this book, why would you ever think this is the Word of God? Why would you ever believe that? Could it be the Word of God and have a contradiction in it? How would that reflect upon God? Well, it only has one contradiction in it. God did pretty good. Well, you obviously see where they're coming from, that they look at it as a human document. In summary, here's what this view says. The Bible is not the Word of God. It simply has the Word of God contained within it, but contained within it are errors. So you've got the Word of God in there, it's contained in there, but you also have errors, and so you've got to use human reason. Oh, that's a good thing to use. You've got to use human reason and the Spirit of Christ to determine which parts are true and which are false. What in the world and how would you do that? What that means is that I can come to the Bible, and if I say that the Bible contains the Word of God, And if Marie believes that the Bible contains the Word of God, and if Mary believes that the Bible contains the Word of God, and if Chuck, this Chuck, or this Chuck, both of these Chucks, believe that the Bible contains Word, but there's also errors. And so we each have to use our human reasoning, and this Chuck decides what's true and false, and this Chuck decides what's true and false, and I decide what's true and false. Is there a slight possibility that we might be on three different pages about what's true and what's false? Well, that's a bit confusing, isn't it? What if we sat down and said, well, this is a minor contradiction and this is a major contradiction? You ever know anybody who majored in minors and minored in majors? Yeah. You think you're all going to agree, well, that's just a minor contradiction. A little confusing, isn't it, Bible? Okay. Well, what he believes and what Bible says he's wondering, you know, does this guy believe, or do anybody? And I'm just giving you DeWolf as one example. There's multiple people we could quote on this. And by the way, there's another one down here that we may get to in Schubert Ogden. But there's multiple sources we could quote on this. Do they believe that this is really what God wanted? And the answer to that would have to be yes. They do believe that this is what God, because God, what he did is he put his word in man. And so when he put his word in man, he knew it was going to come out fallible on the end product. But here's what they say. All that matters is that the Bible is perfect with respect to the end of man's salvation. So it's fine in regards to salvation. It's the other stuff that, you know, it's got errors in and problems with. What, you know, how does he discern that? How do you discern to say, well, in regards to salvation, it's fine. Everything else, it's got problems. If the rest of the book has problems, if the rest of the book is full of errors that only human reason can determine if something's true or something's false, why would you believe a book that says anything about salvation that's full of errors? Why would you follow the book at all? They reject the Bible as our supreme authority, and they come to the Bible. And why would, seriously, in your minds, hypothesize with me, why would anybody believe this? What good would it bring to them? What benefit would it have for them to believe this about the Bible? If it's generic, don't have to deal with accuracy, don't have to deal with authority. You can pick and choose what you want. That means Jeff can pick and choose what he wants. I can pick and choose what I want, and neither one of us can say you're right or you're wrong, because the Bible contains, it is not the Word of God, it just contains the Word of God within it. If that doesn't perplex you enough, here's the neo-orthodox view. Here's the new view, and of course, this one's been out for a while, so it's not so neo anymore, but here's the neo-orthodox view. The orthodox view is that the Bible is the Word of God. So guess what? You're orthodox. You're old school. You're old fogies. You're stuck in the past if you believe the Bible is the Word of God. But if you're with it, if you're a neo-orthodox, you believe that the Bible becomes the Word of God. Now this is a step beyond it contains the Word of God. They believe that the Bible becomes the Word of God. And there's a lot of people who follow this theory. Here's Karl Barth. Is his name up here? Oh, yeah, it's right at the top. Here's Karl Barth, who wrote several volumes of a series called Church Dogmatics. You may be familiar with his name. He says the Bible only holds or encloses, limits, and surrounds the Word of God. That is the indirectness of the identity of revelation and the Bible. Thus, the human words are the instruments. That's one of their key words in this. The human words are instruments by which the Bible aims at becoming a word which is apprehended by men and therefore a word which justifies and sanctifies men. If it's confusing, it'll get worse. No. If it's confusing, I've got these quotes up here so they can explain themselves instead of me trying to explain it. Thus, what stands there, meaning what's in the pages of the Bible, what's in the pages of the Bible is the witness to the, it's not the Word of God. See, you guys are silly. You had this in your hands and you said this is the Word of God. And what they're saying is, no. This is not is the Word of God, but it has within it the potential to witness to you about what the Word of God is. The Word of God in this testimony of the Bible, just how far it stands there, just how far the Word of God is witnessed in the pages of the Bible is a fact that demands unceasing discovery, interpretation, and recognition. So the Bible is not the Word of God, but when you have it, you have the Bible that can tell you what the Word of God is. It can witness to you what the Word of God is. It is not the Word of God, but it will witness to you what the Word of God is. But if you really want to know what the Word of God is, it's going to take some serious discovery and interpretation to figure it out. Nicole? That's a great approach, right? So if you use big words and sound really smart, then you've got to be right. Have you ever noticed that? Not just in the realm of religion, but in all of life? The people who have the greater education, who have more letters after their name, who use bigger words, they're the brilliant ones. They're the ones who have it all together. They know what they're talking about. And I'm not picking on any one particular person by any means, but why is it that attorneys use terminology that you can't understand? Job
security.
Job security. They don't want you to understand. You know, I can say a 3-sentence sentence that's really simple. An attorney could write 3.5 pages on that one sentence and you still not know what was... Sorry, not picking on attorneys. But to this concept that people can use terminology and words sometimes that I don't know what they're saying, but boy, that's got to be right because that just sounds really good. All right, that's what Nicole... I'm not saying that. That's what Nicole's saying. So you can take that up with her after class. Here's what they say. The Bible is not a revelation, and here's their key word. The Bible is not a revelation. Stop for a second. Tell me what revelation is. Don't tell me it's a book in the Bible. Tell me what revelation means. What is revelation when it comes to the Word of God?
Revealing.
To make known what is unknown. Okay? The Greek word means to unveil, to uncover. To make known what's unknown. When you pick up your Bible, what he just said is the Bible is not a revelation. This book you have is not a revelation from God, but it's an instrument of divine disclosure. It's not a revelation from God, but when you open it up, it's God's instrument to disclose, reveal, witness His Word to you. Guys, this Karl Barth, serious philosopher, seriously brilliant man. The human words of Scripture are the instruments by which the Bible aims at becoming a word which is apprehended by men and therefore a word which justifies and sanctifies men, by which it aims at executing upon men the grace which is its content. Indeed, the Bible is not the Word of God. It becomes the Word of God to the believer as Christ is revealed through it. For by the Holy Spirit it became and will become to the church a witness to divine revelation. It's not the Word of God. And so what they say is that this is not the Word of God. Christ is God's revelation. And so I open this book, and through Christ, God's Word is revealed to me. Or as he says at the end there, just like the Holy Spirit became a witness of divine revelation. The Holy Spirit will continue to be, but he's not talking about that from a 2 Peter chapter 1 standpoint. He's talking about that from a standpoint, when you come to this, think about this word. Isn't it up still up here? The Bible is not the Word of God. You have this book and it doesn't have the Word of God in it. What they say is, this is not the Word of God until there is some kind of interaction between you and the Word of God. Or they might say that the book is not inspired, but when you read it and you become inspired by it, the Word has become the Word of God. That's what they're saying. Stephen? Was God writing with His finger? Well, they would say that is part of the Word of God. Dirk? Well... Here's how they try to deal with that. Christ is God's revelation. I'm coming to you, Carolina. Christ is God's revelation. The Bible is only a fallible human record of that revelation. In the Bible, there are obvious overlappings and contradictions. The prophets and the apostles, as such, they were real historical men as we are, and so they were sinful in their action and capable and actually guilty of error in their spoken and written word. So there's vulnerability in the Bible. It has a capacity for error that extends to the religious and theological content. In short, what they're saying is the Bible is an errant human instrument, but God uses it to reveal Christ to you. And if Christ is revealed or witnessed to you through the Word of God, then you can be saved because the Word has inspired you to obey it. Carolina and then Nicole. Yeah? Well, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. You get down to verse 14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's interesting that Greek word, logos, is used for Christ to be the Word. Why would God be calling Jesus the Word? Why not just call Him Jesus or Christ or Emmanuel or Son or the Lord? Why call Him the Word? Well, you go to 1 John chapter 1. Same thing is used there in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. Jesus is called the Word of Life. That's not talking about the Bible. That's talking about Jesus. He's the Word of Life. Where do the words of life come from? The words of life come from the Word of Life. Which ones? When you pick up that book you were holding a minute ago, which ones are the words of life? See, what they say is you should just pick and choose which ones are the words of life and which ones are not. We have 1 minute left in this class. Nicole, go ahead. Is he limiting God? Is he limiting the power of God? Is he limiting the knowledge of God? The foreknowledge of God, the all-knowing, the all-powerful God. Is he limiting him? Go ahead. We got 20 seconds.
I think it's easy for all of us to see those things, that it doesn't make sense to us.
It helps them, apparently, to have some kind of ease of conscience. What does the Bible say, folks? We're going to come back to this. This is where we're going to spend the next couple weeks. Next week, I'm going to finish some of these quotes because I want you to see. Here's where it's going to go next week. We're only going to spend the first part of class next week finishing these quotes. I'm showing you some quotes that are nearly a century old. Some of them at least 75 years old. The point that I'm taking this and bringing us to at the end of these quotes next week is these are not just some far out men that lived, you know, a century ago and had some wacky ideas. I'm going to take quotes that bring us right very close to home to say here are people in the church who are saying things very much like this. And I want us to go back to where we started when you picked up your Bible. Do you believe 100% all of your heart that it is the Word of God? We're going to spend time in this quarter talking about that.